Thank you. Appreciate it. If you have your Bible with you, just kind of hold it up in the air. Just kind of grab it and hold it up. I'm going to read this. You can put it down. This is a peculiar book that you're holding. Words crafted in another language. Deeds done in a distant era. Events recorded in a far-off land. Counsel offered to a foreign people. This is a peculiar book. It's surprising that anyone reads it. It's too old. Some of its writings date back 5,000 years. It's too bizarre. The book speaks of incredible floods, fires, earthquakes, and people with supernatural abilities. It's too radical. The Bible calls for undying devotion to a carpenter who calls himself God's son. Logic says the book shouldn't survive. Too old, too bizarre, too radical. But the Bible's been burned, banned, scoffed, and ridiculed. Scholars have mocked it as foolish. Kings have banned it as illegal. Thousands times over, the grave has been dug and a dirge has begun. But somehow, the Bible never stays in the grave. Not only has it survived, but it's thrived. It's the single most popular book in all history, and it is the best-selling book of all time. There's no way on earth to explain it, which perhaps is its only explanation. The answer is that God's Bible and the durability of that Bible is not found on the earth. It's found in heaven. For the millions who have tested its claims and claimed its promises, there is but one answer. The Bible is God's book and God's voice. As you read it, it would be wise to give thought to a couple of things. Number one, what is the purpose of the Bible? How do I study it? And time spent reflecting on these two things will greatly enhance your Bible study. Well, let the Bible itself answer that question. In 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, "Since you were a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. And that wisdom leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." The purpose of the Bible? Salvation. God's highest passion is to get His children home. His book, the Bible, describes the plan of salvation. The purpose of the Bible is to proclaim God's plan and passion to save His children. That is the reason this book has endured through centuries. It dares to tackle the toughest questions about life. Where do I go after I die? Is there a God? What do I do with my fears? Why am I here? The Bible answers these crucial questions, and it is the treasure map that leads us to God's highest treasure, eternal life. Let's pray. Father, as we go through the book today, this Bible, we pray you'd minister to our hearts as we learn things about your salvation and about you. It is an amazing privilege that we have the Word of God in our presence today. And we ask you to minister to us through it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And I'd like you to turn your Bibles this morning to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1. Third book in the Old Testament, Leviticus. The Hebrew title to this book is Vayigra, and it means, "And he called." The Talmud refers to Leviticus as the law of the priests and the law of the offerings. The Greek title in the Septuagint is Leutikon, that which pertains to the Levites. This is a book that describes the offerings and the priesthood in more detail than any other book. In Leviticus chapter 1, through chapter 5, five outlines or five offerings are outlined in detail. The burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. And each one of these offerings, there is a critical component that I want to draw your attention to this morning. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 17, of the burnt offering, it says, "Then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it completely, and the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire." It is the burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. That's the burnt offering. In chapter 2, verses 2 and verse 9, he will bring it to Aaron's sons, of one of whom shall take from it a handful of fine flour and oil with all incense, and the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. In the first verse, it's the grain offering. Fire. Chapter 3, when his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it with the herd, whether male or female, he will offer it without blemish before the Lord. Verse 3 says, "And he will offer it on the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord." In chapter 4, verse 35, he will remove all its fat. The fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. "Then the priest shall burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. So the priest shall make an atonement for his sin, and he has committed, and it shall be forgiven. A portion of the peace offering becomes the sin offering, and it is also offered with what? Fire. And then the trespass offering in chapter 5, verse 12. He will bring it to the priest. The priest shall take a handful of it as a memorial portion and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. It is the sin offering or the trespass offering. I want you to turn now to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's read verses 4 and 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now, there's a lot of things that made the offerings acceptable in Leviticus. And Peter is writing to the dispersed Jews in a region who understand, for the most part, have a little bit of background. Some of them not a great background, but most of the Jews had an understanding that the priests offered these offerings and that they were not just willy-nilly. There was a process. There was a selection process. There was a time they were to be offered. There was a place they were to be offered. There was a person who was to offer them. And there was a purpose for them to be offered. A time, a place, a person, and a purpose. A time, a place, a purpose, and a person to do these offerings. Everybody understand that? And if you didn't have one of those components, the offering wasn't acceptable. In other words, there had to be a lamb with no blemish in the peace offering. If the animal had blemish, it wasn't an acceptable offering. If it wasn't offered by a priest, it wasn't an acceptable offering. And if it didn't have fire, it wasn't an acceptable offering. Now, the Bible says here in 1 Peter that we're to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to the Lord. I wonder how often we make so-called sacrifices to the offering, to the Lord, with no fire. Fire is an important part of the Christian life. In Hebrews 12:29, the Bible says, "Our God is a consuming fire." There's something purifying about the fire of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, coals were taken off a burning altar, and they touched Isaiah's lips and purified his words. Now, we're to offer up various spiritual sacrifices, and I believe that God wants those sacrifices made to him with fire. With fire. Now, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we're to offer a living sacrifice to God, our own bodies, everything about us, our entire being to God, with fire. In Hebrews 13:15, we're to offer praise and worship to God, songs from the heart, songs from the grace God is working in us with a fire to God. Hebrews 13:16, our service is to be offered to God with fire, as well as our fellowship in Hebrews 13:16. Our relationships with one another ought to have a fire, a passion. And our giving in Philippians 4:16-18 is another spiritual sacrifice we're to make. So we're to make the sacrifice of ourselves, the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of service, the sacrifice of fellowship, and the sacrifice of giving with fire. To make those offerings acceptable to God. And what fire did was it purified, it brings a focus and an intensity to the things we do. Now, how do you purify and bring focus and intensity to these offerings? How would one purify ourselves or our praise and worship or our service or our fellowship or our giving? How does somebody bring this intensity into these areas of their life when it's gone? Well, I want to talk to you today about keeping your fire, keeping your heart on fire with God. Our motivation, our collaboration, our concentration, our restoration, all these types of things are dependent upon having a fire in our heart to God. I know a lot of believers over the years, and I fellowship with many, many people from all over the world, as you have. In your mind, you probably can remember people who once followed God with a fire. Maybe they once followed God with great passion. But something happens to some people. Whether it's the difficulties of life, maybe it's the pursuit of wealth. Sometimes it's being offended by other believers. They allow the fire, the passion, the intensity, and the focus to go out. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, it's a story of a little boy named Samuel. It says here that the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread vision." The word of God was rare, and the revelation, the manifestation of who God was not widespread. People didn't know God. That's what this verse is saying. When the word of God is rare, the revelation of who God is not widespread. It came to pass at that time when Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see. And here's the saddest verse. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark was, and while Samuel was lying down, the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." If you watch our nation in the last few weeks, you see a range of emotion from frustration to elation to suspicion to a whole hosts of reactions. And we look at what's going on around us and we forget one very important component quite often. The church is losing its influence on the world. We can blame Democrats, Republicans, the president, Congress. We can blame our communities. We can look at young people and see how they act. We can even blame their parents for the way people are turning out. But the bottom line is that, as was brought up this morning, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, pulpits no longer convince, reprove, rebuke, or exhort. And as a result, people sit in churches on Sunday throughout the United States and absolutes, truth, the revelation, the Word of God has become rare because people no longer see their Bibles as the fundamental core source of life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Fire doesn't come from you trying to zip up your emotions or stir up your own emotions about serving God. Fire comes when the Word of God is brought into focus and when you put the Word of God first and it has an effect on your heart and an effect on your life, friends. That's where the fire comes from. And when the church loses its fire, there is no widespread revelation of who he is. Society suffers and the light goes out and its leaders become dim of sight. But thanks be to God, just before the lamp went out, God raised up somebody. God is raising up people today in different parts of the world. Hear him in the different stories from the Voice of the Martyrs all the way to our friends in Ghana, to many here in this room. The light almost went out. Imagine the priest, Eli, almost letting the light out. Letting the lamp, which was supposed to say filled with oil and burning. That oil in that lamp, of course, the Holy Spirit. And you know, the story goes on here, and the issue of leadership, the man responsible for the nation's spirituality, and the man whose responsibility the nation's spirituality fell to, is described in two ways. He was laying down, and he was going blind. Look at that description of Eli. He's laying down. He's passive. And by the way, passivity doesn't mean inactivity. Passivity towards God means that the things that I ought to be focused on, I'm not. Some of the most busy people in the world are passive towards God. Passivity is not inactivity, it's distraction. The eyes waxing dim, no vision. And by the way, the biggest hindrance to vision is selfishness. I've been thinking about it with my life. The things that keep me from dreaming about what God can do is selfishness. But this is the nation's leader, the nation's spiritual leader, has fallen down. And in the Old Testament, under the law, at this time, the leadership of the spiritual leadership of the nation fell to Eli, fell to the priest. The spiritual leadership of the world now falls to the church. And I believe the church looks a lot like Eli, laying down and going blind. I mean no ill will by saying this, but there are people in our own pulpits in this community that have a skewed, unbiblical, unscriptural view of who God is. We have one person, you can get online and hear them talk about forgiving God for what he's done to you. You have another one that's letting all kind of manner of sexual perversion into the church. Then you've got churches that do nothing evangelically or to World for World Missions. And then you have some that's nothing more than a group of old people having potlucks once in a while, sitting on $250,000 in a fund and doing nothing to win their community to Christ. I mean no ill will. I'm not angry with them, but I'll say this. They have lied down and are going blind, if not already blind. It matters what church you're part of. It matters what's preached. It matters that the Word of God is primary and fundamental. It's matter that doctrine is taught. It's matter that there's a fire in the pulpits. Where are the preachers today? Where are people preaching the Word of God? And I'm not just talking about screaming and yelling about pet sins. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about encouraging people to have a fire in their heart, encouraging people, coming alongside people and saying, listen, pick your Bible back up. Pick your devotional time back up. Pick your personal worship time back up. Remember the sacrifice of yourself, the sacrifice of praise and worship, the sacrifice of service, the sacrifice of fellowship, and the sacrifice of giving. Remember those things and do them with fire. That's what I'm saying. The story goes on here and describes that Eli has two sons. One of them's name was Phinehas. Maybe in the previous chapter, I can't remember. Phinehas. And the other one was Hophni. Hophni. Phinehas and Hophni. Phinehas and Hophni. The name Phinehas means mouth of brass. And Hophni means pugilist. You want to know what happens when there's no fire in a church? People gossip and fight. Hello? Tell me that's not true. When you have no fire in a church, when you have no leadership, when the Word of God is rare and there's no widespread vision, what ends up happening in a congregation is they substitute, by the way, brass was a substitute for gold. Accepting a substitute. Instead of the tongue of the wise, instead of redemptive words, substituted words, flattery, or tearing one another down, or striving with no fruit, the pugilist. Where there's no fire, there's carnality. Where there's no fire, there's sinfulness. Where there's no fire, there's impurity. Where there's no fire, there's adultery, there's fornication, there's lying, there's stealing, there's absconding with things from work. There's all kinds of things. We settle for all kinds. When the fire goes out in our lives, it's incredible what we'll substitute for. It's incredible what comes out of our mouth, and it's incredible that we start striving with no fruit. Think about the times in your life when you've laid aside God's word. Think about the times in your life when you become distracted from the very things you know God's called you to. What ends up happening? You begin to say things that you shouldn't be saying, doing things you shouldn't be doing, and striving and fighting with no fruit. I can tell you that's my life when I lay aside what I need to be focused upon. The church has to be regularly reminded of her eternal purpose, and all the natural and physical things in our lives are nothing more than tools. They're not our goals. Especially in America. Especially in America. Your house is a tool. Your job a tool. They're not an end in themselves for us to heap these things upon ourselves for our own pleasures. These are tools to be used by God. Aaron, another priest, had two sons with a similar problem. Nadab and Abihu. And it says in Leviticus 10:1, they offered a strange fire to God. In other words, wrong time, wrong fire, wrong. They just took a shortcut and they offered something burnt before God. And in that case, they were supposed to eat it, not burn it. The big problem occurs when we do what we want to do and not what God wants us to do. How many of you remember the story of Saul? Instead of waiting for Samuel to come and do the sacrifice, Saul did the sacrifice himself. Remember that? How many of you remember that? Saul didn't do what God wanted him to do. Saul did what he wanted Samuel to do. See, God doesn't want me to do what somebody else wants me to do. That's not fire either. That's not the right thing either. See, the sacrifices of our lives need to be offered by the right people at the right time, the right way, with fire. And that's what God is looking for you to do. If you ought to be working with kids, then you ought to be working with kids. If you ought to be working on a habitat, work on habitat. You want to be involved in missions? Be involved in missions. But do those things with fire. And all of us, everyone here, ought to have fire in our family. Amen? Fire in the way we raise our children. Fire in the way that we have our prayer time. Fire in the way, even if it's grace before meals. Meaningful prayer. Meaningful conversations. Edification. Telling your children they're awesome, regardless of what's going on in their lives. And reinforcing the identity of Jesus Christ in their lives with fire, with purpose. And you know what, kids? You ought to be edifying your parents, not giving them a rough time. Be thankful. How about once in a while you walk right up to your mom and you look her straight in the eye and say, Mom, thank you for cooking. Thank you for doing all you're doing. Or if Dad cooks, Dad, thank you for cooking. Dad, Mom, thank you for working. Thank you for providing our home. Thank you for sacrificing so that we can have this thing done to the roof. You know, this stuff doesn't happen accidentally, kids. You don't eat, you know, that food doesn't just show up in your fridge. It's time you young people got a little bit more thankful than you might be. Now, I hope some of you are very thankful. I'm sure all the children in this room are incredibly grateful to their parents. But communicate it. The Bible says to communicate, forget not. Don't forget to say it. Hello? Can I get an amen from the kids in this room? Oh, better be better than that. One more time. Thank you. Some of you are going to be cooking. Romans 12. Verse 10 and 11. Be kindly affectionate, one to another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not lagging in spirit. Not slothful, sluggish. One scholar said, backward. Don't get it backwards. Me first, God second. Me first, other second. Don't get it backwards. Don't be lagging and your diligence. The word for diligence can be also translated business. The affairs of your life, not just for business people, but the affairs of your life. Don't be sloppy and slothful and lazy with the affairs of your life. Do those things with fire. Do those things with fervency. The word for fervent means boiling over. And when I think of boiling over, I think of what it means, you know, when you cook something on the stove and it's in that pot boiling, it's really something. But boy, when it boils over, it affects the rest of the stove. Let your service be boiling over so it affects everything around you and the people around you. Let the boiling over begin. Hey, let's let our living, our giving boil over. Let's let our family life boil over. Let's let our business, the way we handle the affairs of our life, let that boil over into other areas and let it boil over so other people see how fervent you are in your life. There's all kind of counterfeits to fiery Christianity. Legalism instead of the finished work. Organization instead of body life. Writing checks, but no personal missions. Affiliation with no fellowship. Hearing messages without really learning and receiving. Prayer with no passion. Site evaluation about decisions with no faith. See, those are all substitutes for fireless Christianity. We all want what's real and what's true when it comes to love. We all want what's real and what's true when it comes to our work. We all want what's real and what's true, and we want it on fire. And that's what God wants for our lives. God wants us on fire. Now, how do I make sure that I keep my heart on fire? I stay in God's Word. And I let the Word of God address things in my life that are uncomfortable. And when He does that, I make the change. I allow God to transform me, and I change and grow. That's what God is looking for us to change and to be transformed in the image of His Son. And we talked about it Wednesday, about being an imitator of God, and what that really means is to allow God to influence us to such an extent that He transforms the way we think, that He changes our thinking, and He changes our being, and He changes our behavior, and He changes things about us. If I'm not changing as a believer, then I'm not growing. If I'm not changing, there's a problem. There's no fire. If my attitudes don't change, if I have bitterness and it never changes, if I have unforgiveness in my heart and it never gets challenged, if I'm just lazy. Listen, if your car, I'm going to just say this, if your car looks like a dumpster on the inside, you need some fire. Because that's an indication that you don't care. And sometimes my car gets messy. But listen, if it looks like, I was in a car the other day, I got in a car and I got out of the car and I said, I'll drive. Literally, I did not want to even sit in this person's car. Try not to be offensive, but honestly, it's like, I'm not going to sit in a dumpster, nor should you. Take care of the things you have. Why? That's doing things with fire. Do things with fire. Now, not everything's going to be perfect. Listen, I understand. You come into my house any day during the week, stuff everywhere. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about passion and caring and believing and trusting God and wanting to do things well. Is your Sunday school on fire? If you're a teacher, are you on fire about your Sunday school class? Are you contacting students during the week? Are you doing that with fire, or are you just doing enough to get by? When you go to work every day, are you giving your employee your fire, or are you giving your employer just enough to get by? What are you giving your wife? What are you giving your husband? What are you giving your kids? Is that on fire, or is it just enough to survive and get by? I'm talking about giving more and being on fire about our lives because of who God is to us. How many understand this morning? Remember people in your life who were committed to Christ who influenced you. Think about the prayers in your life that have really meant something to you and to people around you. Remember folks that are on the mission field. Remember people who are persecuted, the persecuted church. Keep your heart on fire. Sing songs that keep your heart on fire. Beware of music that puts that fire out, by the way. Beware of what you see with your eyes on that television. That'll put the fire out. That'll put the fire out. Watch what you're watching. Be careful what you're listening to. Be careful with your conversations. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Be careful. And keep your heart on fire. This is important stuff, folks. I'm telling you right now. These are the last days. We're coming down to the closing moments of human history. Believe me. You don't even have to believe me. You can see in the Word of God. Paul described this time with such clarity. When Jesus comes back, I want to be found with faith. I want to be found on fire. Father, we ask you to bless this church. I don't believe that the revivals are meetings under a tent. I believe revivals are what happens when a believer in his heart decides that they're going to get serious about the things you're serious about. I believe that revival happens when I've been corrected and I finally allow that correction to sink in deep. And I begin to allow you to make changes to my life, to my schedule, to my finances, to what I do in my private time. Father, I pray that you would help us to be on fire. It doesn't mean to be busier. It means to be refreshed with the Word of God. It doesn't mean to do more things, but it means to do those things that we have with you, with prayer and with your fire. Pray you would teach us to do that and help us, Father, to do it, because we want to be effective in these last days, want to have an impact on our world, and we want to glorify you and please you. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.